And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not proclaim ourselves, we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So here are the actual minutes from a church council meeting in the Catskills, Woodstock, New York, to be precise. The meeting was opened with prayer at 6:07 p.m. The meeting opened with the lighting of the Christ candle as a reminder of the God who leads, guides, challenges, and supports us. The council attempted to light on fire a battery-powered candle. When that didn't work, they lit a real candle. Now file that away under, you can't make that up. They tried to ignite a battery-powered candle. Now I know what I like about that story. It reminds us how anybody, even the folks in a church, can miss the light. The opportunity might be right in front of them, and they miss it. Maybe they're clueless, or unobservant, or preoccupied with something else, but they cannot see the light. And in the brief passage we heard a minute ago, the Apostle Paul says, maybe there's something else going on. People can be blinded, he says. He's talking about folks who otherwise can count their fingers or discern different colors, but there's something that keeps them from perceiving the difference between a battery-powered plastic candle and a real one made of wax and a wick. And more to the point, Paul says they can't see the gospel even though it's right in front of them. Now, I'm sure that when some Christian kind of people hear this text, they might blanch a little bit because as far as they're concerned, the gospel is obvious. It's clear. It's out there for everybody to see, everybody to hear. In fact, if you've ever driven through South Carolina, you see all the Bible billboards. The message is out for everybody to see. Jesus died for our sins. We're forgiven. That's that. Just put it up there, and everyone will instantly understand. But that doesn't always work. I remember back in the day when my parents drove us around in a paneled station wagon, and sometimes we passed this big neon sign in large red letters, it declared, "Jesus saves." I thought it was a bank. I mean, my dad was like an old-fashioned Republican, save your money. I couldn't see the smaller words underneath, Park Avenue Baptist Church, and I was too young to know any better. Now these days, just because you put up a sign, it doesn't mean the sign's going to transform anybody's bank life. The message must always have a messenger. And in recent years, a number of news channels have gone looking for maybe the Christian representative to give a perspective on whatever the issue of the day might be. Kind of their token commentator, kept on a retainer fee. Crisis comes, they call this person, it's usually a guy. I don't know where they find these people. They don't sound very Christian to me. A lot of them spew hatred, division, exclusion, and do it in an arrogant way. And they don't sound like Jesus at all. So the gospel needs something more than the messenger. It needs some consistency with the message. Sometimes that's where the misfire happens. I lived out in Newton Township for 9 years, right along the Newton Ransom Boulevard, 1763 Newton Ransom Boulevard, and a few minutes after 5 o'clock on Saturday afternoons, it became the Newton Ransom Speedway. I had to keep the cats indoors. It dawned on me that the heavy traffic coincided with the conclusion of Mass at St. Benedict's Church. So I mentioned it to the priest, a larger-than-life character named Bendick, who had an enormous laugh. He went, "Ha! The Mass just before everybody goes out to dinner." He said, "You know how that Mass concludes? I say the Mass is over, go in peace," and the people say, "Get the hell out of my way." And he said, "And to think that all the spiritual benefits of that Mass are quickly lost as people compete who's the first to get out of church, first to get out of the parking lot, first to get back in town. Go in peace, get out of my way." And I used to hear them as they would honk their horns. Well, after Paul left the Corinthian church, a church he started, some of the people there were blowing their horns. They're calling attention to themselves, making a lot of noise. The new leaders thought the first thing to do was what a lot of first leaders do. They put down the people who came before them. "Paul doesn't know a lot," they said. "Wasn't very good, had a lot of flaws, spoke with a weird accent. He was awfully Jewish, didn't have a lot of sermons, made a mistake." And in doing so, they were attempting to prove their superiority and put on a good show and declare a few miracles and try to pack the house so they could impress one another. In this letter, Paul refers to them as super apostles. It is not a compliment. He's being sarcastic, like calling them super duper apostles. Because he goes on to call them boasters and braggarts, only interested and hoisting themselves up. And in this lack of integrity, they are the exact opposite of Jesus, who comes humbly, who calls no attention to himself, who gives himself freely to those in need. As he says later in this letter, such boasters are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, he says, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it's not strange, he concludes, if even his ministers disguise themselves as ministers of righteousness. What he's getting at is that when it comes to being a Christian, it's possible to fake it. You can say the right words, but the heart is evil. You can say the wrong words and declare yourself as the authority. Or you try to light the plastic candle, or go in peace, get out of my way. Now what's interesting to me is that it's not just that Paul calls out the hypocrisy. God knows there's plenty of hypocrisy. No, what interests me is that he signals here that the very character of the good news is that it can be hid in the shadows. That the good news is not obvious to everybody. That it takes some work, even some discipline, to tease it out. And we know this to be true. The simplest essence of the gospel goes like this. God loves us even though we do not deserve it. That's the clearest and simplest expression of grace. Yet there are a lot of people who do not believe they're worthy of any love. Others who believe they have to work hard maybe to earn a little love. And then others who believe that they deserve all the love and nobody else does. Each is a spiritual misfire of the truth that God loves us even though we do not deserve it. So where do the distortions come from? In his letter, the apostle uses a phrase he never uses anywhere else. He says, the God of this world has blinded their minds to keep them from seeing the light. The God of this world, that's a strange phrase for a Jew to use. He's a Jew. He believes in only one God, the God who made this world, the God who loves us, the one who sends Jesus to save and salvage us, the one who says, light, come out of darkness. Yes, there's only one God. But what he's pointing to is that the world seems to distort things. Begins to create a false reality, start lying to us. Because it's the world that says there's nothing lovable about us, that all our best efforts for justice and peace come to naught, that truth is merely another word for opinion, and then come all the other lies, that might makes right, that some are superior to others, that the poor and the weak exist only to be plundered, or the one we deal with so much every day, that if you only yell loudly enough, somebody will eventually agree with you. In such a world, what is real, you might as well grab what you can. Well, as an alternative to all that, let me tell you what is real. Light is real. Years ago, I met a lady in a church in Philadelphia. She was the clerk of session. She took the minutes, she spoke for the church, and when she did so, she spoke in a heavy German accent. The coffee pot, she said, her name was Ilse. Beautiful name. I'm German, she said. And she said, when I was a small child in Dresden, my city was bombed in the war. I hid with my family in the basement, and my mother said, don't be afraid, God will find a way for us to survive. When the bombs quieted, her father and uncle pushed through the rubble, and suddenly a shaft of light shone into the basement from above. And she said, ever since, I have associated God with light. She paused, wiped away a tear, and said, that's why I believe. The Apostle Paul knows what you and I know. There is light. But the light is not always obvious. It could be hidden in the shadows. Which is precisely why I use that strange and odd word in the sermon title. At least 20 of you have asked me what that means. It's pronounced chiaroscuro. And I learned the word from a jazz record company, a company that now belongs to our local public radio station. And if you tune in at 10 o'clock on most weeknights, you'll hear the chiaroscuro jazz station on WVIA. The name comes from the world of art. It has to do with the interplay of light and shadow. If you look at Rembrandt, for instance, you see how he shines the light on what he wants you to see, but he also signals there's something else going on in the shadows. That's why Andy Sardone and Hank O'Neill called their record label Chiaroscuro Records, because they discovered there are a lot of jazz musicians, wonderful musicians, hiding in the shadows, not widely known. They were extraordinary artists, but nobody knew about them, so Hank and Andy said, we have to bring them out of the shadows. Chiaroscuro. The grace of God is like that. It is bright light, the brightest light, but not always obvious. So imagine what it would be like to live in complete light. Imagine if we replaced these LED energy-saving lights with their little blue glow with 1,200-watt bulbs. They would be bathing you. Nothing would be hidden. There would be no secrets. All would be known, and there would be no embarrassment or shame, for all would then be forgiven. And the warmth of that light would feel a lot like love. And imagine what it would be to be surrounded in such light, to live in complete acceptance, feet flat on the floor, no need to impress, flaunt, or deceive. Everything would be real. So why don't we live like that? Maybe because the world, with all of its shadows, has tried to convince us of something else. But should the bombing stop and the rubble be removed, the shaft of light is still there because it's real. The grace and love of God, they're real. The glory of God in the face of Jesus, it's real. We can live in that light, and if we can live in it, then we can shine it all around. And that's why we keep coming here. To encourage one another to live in the light. And that's why I ask these friends to come in the thick of the coldest, bleakest days of winter, to declare that the long shadows of winter are not going to win. The light has come, the light breaks through, and for our part, we shine that light everywhere we go. Which reminds me of a